Good morning, and welcome to this hour of worship coming to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. Pastor Alan Miller chosen for his sermon topic, Redemption Draws Near, based on Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. This is Judy Tupel will be at the piano this morning. Your announcer is Ron Meyer.
Good morning. And to those who follow the church year, Happy New Year! It's glad to see that you have traversed the snow and made it here as we begin our Advent season together. Historically, Advent has been a season set apart for a time of preparation because we know that Christ is coming. And we are to not only be reminded of his return, but we are to prepare ourselves for it as well. And so Advent, historically, again, it is a time for prayer, for watchfulness, and for repentance. And to help us through the Advent season, we will be looking every week to our Advent wreath. We will be lighting a candle each week in a growing anticipation of Christ's return, that he is getting ever nearer, and his mercy is coming to save his people. And in light of that, we light our first candle this week, which represents that of hope. As Jesus, his return draws near, we are to conduct ourselves with the hope of salvation, knowing that his return is very near, and that he comes to bring life and salvation to his people. In light of his gifts, let us sing our first hymn together, number 348. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the joyful shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Be with you. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Alleluia verse. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory be to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Mm-hmm. As Advent falls upon us, we would do well to use this season to prepare. Because again, the whole season of Advent is meant to remind us that Jesus is coming. That's what the whole season is about. Even the word Advent itself, it means coming. And we are to prepare ourselves for it. Now, when it comes to the advent of Christ, there are really three different aspects of it that we could focus on. We could talk first about how he has come, or we could look at how he is coming presently, or again, lastly, we could look at how he will come again. Jesus, he has come, being born that Christmas morning, born in the likeness of man. He is coming every single day into the hearts and minds of believers, coming daily in his word, coming to us in his sacraments, and through the operations of his spirit. And of course, we know that he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Well, today our Bible readings are especially focusing on that latter aspect of Christ's advent, really stressing the idea of how Jesus will come again. In fact, in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus has a lot to say about this very topic. In describing the times leading up to this second coming, Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. On earth," he says, "there will be distress of nations, the roaring of the seas and waves." He talks about people fainting with fear and how the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And while it's not easy to understand exactly what Jesus means when he says all of this, needless to say, though, that Jesus is painting a most dreadful picture of what that day will look like. The second coming of Christ will be attended with such alarming signs in the heavens and on the earth. So much so that we're told that the hearts of men will faint at the very sight of it. You know, when God gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai, we're told that it was a terrifying experience. So much so that even Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembled." What do you think it will be like then when the Lord comes to judge according to that law? If the giving of the law was accompanied with such fear, how fearful will the day be when the judge of that law comes himself? If the law was received with such fear, how fearful will it be when man is finally judged according to it? Or again, we could actually think back to the day when the angel rolled the stone away from Jesus' tomb. Because there also, we are told that the Roman guards became as dead men. They were petrified. How much greater will the terror be when Christ actually comes to punish the wicked? Now, the day of the Lord is to be a terrible day. And it was this frightening reality that so motivated the Apostle Paul to live and to suffer and to die as he did. For his neighbor's sake, Paul lived blamelessly. He gave no one an excuse to find fault with him nor of his message. He refused to put a single stumbling block before others, but rather he sought to warn everyone that Christ's return was coming. Knowing the fear of God, Paul says, we seek to persuade others to the truth. Now, Paul was living with Christ's advent and the fear of that always upon his mind. He lived in the fear of seeing sinful men falling into the hands of an angry God. And so he persuaded with them with tears, sweat, and blood that they would call upon him for mercy. He used every form of persuasion he could muster just to get people to call upon his God. He dreaded the thought. He was very much afraid of what was to come upon those when Jesus returned in judgment. And dear friends, that is why we do well ourselves to prepare this Advent season. Because Christ is coming. And because the worldly man, he has good reason to fear when he does. The impenitent and the thoughtless will have good reason to tremble when they hear the trumpet blasts. For what will they do when the graves around them are all opened? And when the trumpet blast summons them to the judgment seat? And when the books of their lives are opened, what will the wicked do when that same Jesus whom they so wantonly neglected finally appears before them in both glory and might? You know, the book of Revelation tries to capture what that day will look like for these people, describing that day as if men will be calling upon the rocks and upon the mountains to fall upon them. They will cry upon the mountains, asking them to cover them and to shield them from the eyes of the judge. But they who call for help will call out in vain if they have never called upon Christ. But dear friends, happy will they be who have prepared for his coming, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and who have beforehand fled from this wrath to come, finding refuge under the wings of Jesus. For in verse 28, Jesus goes on to lay to rest all the believers' worries. But when these things begin to take place, Jesus says, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption draws near. However terrible the signs of Christ's second coming may be to the godless, they need not to ever strike fear in the heart of the true believer. In fact, Jesus seems to imply that these wonders should do the exact opposite for the Christian. When the world is shaken and when the signs of the times fall upon you, when there are wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, he says, when there is roaring in the seas and signs in the sun, moon, and stars, let the believer rejoice. Rejoice knowing that Jesus' return is close. Your complete deliverance from sin, the complete redemption from the world and from the devil is close at hand. Now, when these signs appear, don't be afraid, but rejoice even, that you may soon bid farewell forever to all manners of evil. The day is dawning when Jesus' return will soon cast out all sickness, all sorrow, every temptation away from your life. In the day of Christ's return, though the impenitent will lose everything, on that very same day, dear friends, you who are hidden away in Christ Jesus, you shall receive everything. You shall receive an eternal reward. He who is the Prince of Peace, the Great Physician, the Wonderful Counselor, he who is the Joy of the Lord, he who is all in all, will give you himself. The worldly man will lose all of his hopes and perish. But that will be the very hour in which you, dear friends, exchange all of your hopes for certainty. Instead of grasping things by faith, you will be now able to embrace them physically in your own arms. You will gain a full possession of these heavenly riches, embracing even Jesus and everything that the Father has given to you. Dear friends, as God's people, we should look often to this advent and coming of Christ. We are to think often upon it. For it is these thoughts of heaven that carry us along this trail of sorrows with joy. It's hope in the Lord's return that anchors us to the gospel itself, knowing that a good reward awaits the one who trusts in him. For the Lord has promised good things to his people, so as to wipe every tear from your eyes, to remove everything that plagues your soul. And as men are bound naturally to doubt his teaching, Jesus next goes on to assure them of its reality. You know, men will claim, oh, all things just continue on as they were. They go on to say that, no, the Lord, he's not coming. God is dead, as the philosopher says. As the days of our father were, so will our days be also. But hear how the Lord Jesus corrects them. And hear with the certainty with which he speaks. Though heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away. More sure than that the sun will rise in the morning, the Lord's words must remain. Probability and possibility matter not when it comes to the Lord's doing, for he comes with certainty. In fact, that Christ should come again, it's not half as improbable as it is that he should have come the first time. But if he has come once before to suffer and die, rest assured he will surely come again to be crowned in glory. He has said it, and it is true. And therefore, Jesus says, last of all, watch and pray. Verses 34 and following lay down the practical implications of what has been said. Watch and pray, he concludes. If we would consider the context for a moment, I think these words would have a startling effect upon our hearts. Because Jesus spoke them not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees. He wasn't speaking to the heathens, not to the skeptical or to the worldly minded. But such a warning was spoken to Peter, to James and John, spoken to the whole company of apostles. They were spoken to men who had given up everything for Christ's sake, having left house and home. Consider their zeal, having proved the reality of their faith by the loving obedience of forsaking all to follow Jesus Christ. It's to these very same that Jesus now says, "Watch out. Pray without ceasing." I think such an exhortation as that ought to teach us with what great humility we ought to conduct ourselves every day. You look throughout Scripture, and it seems like there is not a sin that a great saint has not fallen into. Noah, although he escaped the common pollutions of his age before the flood, after the flood, though, he was overtaken with drunkenness. Abraham, though he left everything, and though he was called the father of the faithful, afterwards, though, he fell into sin, falsely claiming Sarah as his sister. Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, although he didn't partake in the horrible wickedness of his surroundings, yet after escaping, he still fell into such grievous sins, too shameful to repeat at this time. Moses, although he was called the most meek man to have ever lived, yet he even lost his temper and acted most harshly to the Israelites. And once more, David, though he is called a man after God's own heart, yet we see how he plunged into the most heinous sin of adultery and murder. Now, such are mere examples, dear friends, proving to us that no saint has risen above the need to watch and pray. But the greatest of sinners, or the greatest of saints, are sinners still. We are sinners until we leave these bodies in the grave and are raised to life everlasting. Let him who thinks he stands, the Bible warns, take heed lest he fall. Watch yourselves then, Jesus concludes. Prepare yourselves for the coming of the Lord through both watchfulness and prayer. Watch yourselves, remembering that you live in the enemy's land. Evil, it surrounds you. It's very near. It's inside of you, even. Remember this and watch earnestly. Put on the full armor of God and beware of spiritual drowsiness. Stay awake and pray. Let there be that constant habit of prayer in your life, speaking daily with the Lord. Hold that daily communion with the Lord very dear into your soul. Cherish those times when you are alone with Him and don't seek to get your devotions over and done with as fast as you can, but rather pray for a special measure of grace. Wrestle with the Lord so that you would cast aside every weight that hinders your Christian walk. This, dear friends, is the preparation that Advent is calling us to. For Christ is coming and we need to be ready, not letting that day catch us off guard. For the one who awaits his return, it is to be a day most blessed and glorious. Because then will the work that Christ accomplished on the cross come to fruition. When Satan will be bound forever. When Jesus' blood will sanctify you completely. Watch and pray, dear friends, so that you will not be caught off guard. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you never forget your people, but you remember them always, visiting them always with your spirit of love, joy, and peace. You remember your promises towards them, and you have set the day for when Jesus shall return and make all things new. Give us hope as we joyfully long for that day, and put within us a longing expectation that we who trust in the Lord and who call upon him and who follow in his ways, that we would be found among the favored ones. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, as we prepare for Christ's return, we ask that you would give us a spirit of preparation. Give us the strength to fight against the flesh. Give us strength of mind, the willpower, and the desire to both watch and to pray. Keep us from spiritual slumber. Lead us to pray without ceasing. And lead us in constant repentance as we live in the light of truth and godliness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, as we come out of Thanksgiving, we do thank you again for all of your bountiful gifts, for family and friends, for food and drink and home, for all of our needs of both body and soul. We thank and praise you. And we thank you most of all for giving us your only begotten Son to suffer and die in our place. You have not withheld your Son, your only Son, from us, but have given him, in whom you are well pleased to take away our sin. We thank and praise you for your gracious love, and so lead us in heartfelt praise all of our days. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, great physician, we lift before you the sick and the hurting. For those who need special prayers, including the Cords family, Darlene's relatives, we ask that you would be with all of them. Be with Elena, Eve, and Mike, and Mike's dad. Bring relief and strength from the seizures. Bring hope in the midst of the darkness and suffering. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly to put all sufferings to rest. Be also with those who are feeling alone, with shut-ins, with the downcast. Be with those with cancer, with those who know not you. Bring life, health, and healing to all of these, Lord, and for all who are on our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time we worship God with our offerings. Thank you. Go in peace. Would you please stand? Our service continues with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for departing hymn 350.